Hello again. We're continuing our Christmas journey this morning by taking a look at the actual Christmas journey itself from Luke chapter 2. It's that popular Christmas chapter that's made famous in the Charlie Brown Christmas movie. Now today we're looking at verses 4 through 5. And I want to suggest that our journey is a personal one because we are serving and following a personal God. And that means sometimes we have to walk in faith, even though we're not sure about the circumstances or the destination ahead. For example, let's look at verses 4 through 5 of Luke chapter 2. Here's what it reads. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. That's important. Joseph was from the line of David, and so Jesus has that genealogical connection to the line of David. Now Joseph went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. A child, the Lord our Savior to come, Emmanuel, who would soon be with us on that miraculous first Christmas night. Now, this is a journey. However, we have to understand that I bet Joseph and Mary had a lot of questions that had yet to be answered. Life is a journey for us, isn't it? In fact, Rascal Flatts, that popular country band, re-recorded the song, Life is a Highway. Now, I'm not going to sing it for you. That's not my talent. But life is a highway. Maybe I should suggest that life is actually a combination of both fast lanes and slow roads. We experience both. A time to hustle and to be about life's work, and then also a time to pause and to reflect upon the momentous moments that we've encountered and the important landmarks that we can reflect upon that fill the gaps between our birth and our imminent death someday. We hope there's a long, long distance between the two. That is our life's journey. Now, the question is, what do we do when we experience those unexpected moments? And those uncertain, difficult times when life encounters rough roads, when we encounter pitfalls or pit stops. For example, let me share a story with you. If you're familiar with Lyft and Uber, you know that it's an on-demand transportation service accessible on your smartphone. You can call up a ride. It's a modern-day equivalent of taxis on demand. Well, I often use Lyft to go up to Christy's work. That way we only have one car between us. And I did that last Friday. Now, let me just add here, though, that Lyft is an experience in itself. For example, if Ernest Hemingway was still alive today, I'm sure he would take Lyft and Uber just to conduct research for future stories. It's really that much of an experience. Anyway, I called up the ride, and 15 minutes into the trip, I looked up from my cell phone and noticed road signs directing us towards Fort Morgan. Now, this would be absolutely perfect and acceptable if Fort Morgan was my destination and not North Denver where Christy works. Perhaps a number of factors came into play. Perhaps it was that the driver insisted on wearing sunglasses, even though the sun had already set. Perhaps it was the fact that the driver made good time by covering a lot of ground going fast, even though there was a low tire pressure warning light flashing on his dashboard. Perhaps it was the fact that he had to constantly crack the window open because the car had that unique fragrance of a high school gymnasium mixed with the fairgrounds during summertime. An interesting ride, needless to say. So what do you do for those unexpected moments? You pause, you reflect, and you recalculate. That's important. See, each of us carries a compass inside. A compass that will be aligned to, let's say, the North Star, magnetic north, for worldly goals, worldly success, worldly indicators of success and what we want to achieve in this world. Our compass can also be aligned to the morning star of Jesus to direct us spiritually the out-of-the-world goals and expectations. Now, Because we're modern and technologically savvy, the compass doesn't quite fit, so let's say that each of us has a GPS. We always have our phone, and if not, we have a TomTom or other GPS device. And, well, let me ask this question. How many times have you plugged an address into your GPS, and as you go down the road, it has to recalculate? Especially if you're like Christy, who uses a GPS app and then decides to take different roads all the time. So the device gets angry and has to recalculate, recalculating your route for unexpected moments in life. Those uncertain times, those difficult times when we're struggling, we need to recalculate, to renew our faith, to let God restore us in that moment so we can continue on the journey that He has established for us. If there's one thing you take from this message today, it's this, and listen carefully. We are a people in progress with a purpose. We're not purposeless people caught in a predicament. Those are the popping peas of personal faith. Let me say it one more time. We are a people in progress with a purpose. We're not purposeless people caught in a predicament. We are a group of people who place our faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that the wonderful Counselor, Emmanuel, has come to this earth and then has died on the cross, been resurrected, and ascended to heaven to help us, to intercede for us, to save us, and to empower us through the power of the Holy Spirit to achieve the destination and purpose God has established for us. Now, it doesn't happen instantaneously. It's not quick. It's a progression. That's why we are people in progress. We're not perfect. And in fact, even on this earth's journey, we are not going to be perfect. We're working towards perfection and growing more and more and more like Christ to emulate what He demonstrated in His life, to follow His example, knowing that we'll fall short. We're going to make mistakes, but God is there to help us. So, to add to this idea that life is a journey, I would also suggest that Christmas is a journey of the heart made through faith. Why? Because we remember how God's love came down to us. God's love on that Christmas night, that very first one, when the shepherds came to cheer and to celebrate the birth of the Savior and the wise men followed upon the star. God's love came down in its fullest revelation to us, to let us know that we are a people in progress with a purpose. And sometimes we have to walk by faith. In the darkest, most uncertain moments of our life, all we can do is to walk by faith and not by sight. But God will always be there to lead us. Imagine Mary, probably a teenager, if anything, a very young woman, who heard the angel proclaim to her, "Mary, you will bear a child who will be the Savior of the world." She could not have possibly been able to fully comprehend all of that. Who could? In fact, we can probably empathize with her. We can probably empathize with her because we encounter moments that we do not fully understand. But we have to realize that God's got this. God's got this. The whole world is in His hands. God can handle this to help us continue on our journey. If you look at Luke chapter 1, verse 38, Mary says in response to all that the angel has told her, "May it be done to me according to your word." How often do we have to respond to God saying, "I don't understand the full context of what's happening or these circumstances, but I know you have a purpose for me. I know that when I look back upon this, once I reach a certain milestone or landmark, or a destination where I can turn around and reflect upon all that has been accomplished and has happened, I will realize that you made this work. Let it be according to your word and purpose, Lord. Let it be, and I will follow in faith. And the good news is that the most uncertain of times can lead to the greatest personal growth. It's in those times of struggle that we find the greatest inspiration. That's when some of the greatest inventions have been made. That was when, let's take for example, Walt Disney came up with the idea of Mickey Mouse at the very pinnacle of his personal struggle. When he was downtrodden, destitute, and on the verge of losing his business, inspiration struck and he worked with a passion. And now, 90 years later, we celebrate the anniversary of Mickey Mouse and all that has become the Disney Empire. The most uncertain of times can lead to the greatest personal growth. So, think of that when you remember the Christmas journey. Mary and Joseph, a humble couple, made an unexpected journey at an inconvenient time in order to visit an insignificant town, Bethlehem. God orchestrated things in such a powerful way that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as it had been prophesied for generations. Amazing! We see in Luke chapter 2 again that Caesar Augustus decreed that the whole world should be counted. And so each man was to return to his hometown in order to register for the census. And so Joseph, who again was in the line of David, went there to register with Mary to the otherwise insignificant town of Bethlehem. That's why we're going to look at the prophecy of Micah, which said that a great ruler would indeed come from Bethlehem. Let's examine the words of Micah, who is one of the minor prophets. He hadn't yet made the majors yet. It's kind of like Tim Tebow being in the minor leagues, ready to move up to the Major League of Baseball. He's almost there. He's got that spiritual power and that passion to get there. But I like Micah. He is a prophet who was a contemporary of Isaiah. They both rose to their prophetic prominence in the 8th century, which will be important. We'll discuss that in a minute. But the name Micah itself means, who is like Yahweh? Essentially, who is like God? And it's a question that Micah continues to reflect upon and to answer in the book of Micah that we see towards the end of the Old Testament in our current Bible. It's included in the Minor Prophets as far as the Hebrew Bible. Now, Micah told the truth without hesitation. He told the truth about Israel's and Judea's transgressions. Here we have the people of God living in the land of God, the promised land, and they have been given a specific and powerful revelation of God through the law and its requirements. So they have the greatest amount of knowledge to be a light unto the world. And all nations are to see that and be drawn towards the light. And yet, as they progressed through time, and during the time of Micah, they became corrupt. They became arrogant. They became anything but a reflection of God's love towards others. And here's what I mean. They began to oppress the poor. We see in the first chapter of Micah that the wealthy and greedy landowners would plot at night to find ways in order to evict poor people from their only possessions in this world, their land and their homes. They would evict the poor, cast them out, take their land, take their possessions, and leave them to suffer. Here, the people of God who are supposed to take care of the destitute, to take care of the widows, to care for the poor and the foreigner, and here they were taking advantage of them. The political leaders were influenced by the influential and the wealthy, They serve their needs and not the needs of the greater population. And we also see how the judges continue to uphold those standards by serving, again, the influential, not the people of Israel and Judea. Corruption had seeped in. What's scary is the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. This is a picture that could easily fit into the context of our society, couldn't it? Political injustice, corruption, violence, arrogance, all of it could easily fit into our society today. Except, here's the kicker. Micah stood up and spoke against this bad behavior. We don't have as many voices today speaking up against the transgressions of our nation and of the world. Micah did that. In fact, I would say Micah is the prophet who says, "This bud's for you." Is that a beer and wine commercial we see in Micah chapter 2, verse 11? It's one of my favorite verses. Why? Because Micah says, you don't want to hear the bad news, and you don't want to hear the criticism of what you're doing, because you would have to confess to it, admit to it, and then recalculate. You would have to go ahead and make changes, and you don't want to do that. You want the good times to keep rolling, because in Micah chapter 2, verse 11, he says, well, if a liar and a deceiver comes to you and prophesies plenty of beer and wine, then that is just the prophet for you, because you just want to hear the good news. You just want to keep the party going. Think back to the latest commercial you've seen. It's like saying, summertime is any time when you have a Corona in your hands. That's what Micah is saying here. You just want to keep the party going, and you don't realize that God will have to bring judgment against you. God will have to bring judgment against you. And we see those warnings throughout the book of Micah. And we see that the Assyrian Empire, growing in strength, will eventually attack and conquer the northern kingdom of Israel. Around 722 BC, the Assyrians come down and conquer northern Israel. A good chunk of that promised land is now in foreign hands. Now, Jerusalem itself will stay strong for a while, partially through the faithful response of King Hezekiah in Jerusalem. But even then, he makes those political deals and treaties with the Babylonians, who then come and conquer Jerusalem. By 587, 586 BC, the best and brightest of Jerusalem are being hauled off to Babylon. The people of God have forfeited the promised land for a certain time period, for 70 years. But that's not the end story. So this is why it's good to read Micah. And the chapter that we're looking at is chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Because here's where he promises that a ruler of justice, a perfect ruler, a powerful ruler, will come from the most insignificant town, Bethlehem. Here's what we read in the prophecy about Jesus to come. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, a return. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. The Lord Almighty, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, he shall be our peace forever, our eternal peace. Now, there's a few key things to take out of this verse. No one is insignificant in God's eyes. Look at Bethlehem. a supposedly insignificant town. And yet it's where the true king will emerge, instead of from Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. See, back then, and even the wise men, thought that the king would come from Jerusalem. That was the capital since the day of David. Jerusalem was Israel's capital. It had the temple. It had the royal palace. It had the center of life. That was the capital of Israel. And yet, Micah says, a true king, Emmanuel, cannot come from Jerusalem because it's too corrupt. Look at the history of the corrupt kings, the corrupt political leaders, the corrupt priests, all from Jerusalem. Instead, a recalculation has to be done, and the true king, Jesus Christ, will come from Bethlehem. That's the part of the Christmas story that we need to remember. No one is insignificant in God's eyes, because God has come to restore, to redeem, to help us to recalculate. And the prophecy of Micah should give us hope for our journeys, because it shows us that even after the worst destruction of all that we hold closest to us, God promises restoration to his faithful people. I love those restoration shows on TV. I love how they can take a car and turn it into something that is better than mint condition, better than how the car appeared when it first came off the assembly line. Now, it takes work. We are people in progress with a purpose. For example, I've gone out there and I've been able to buy a couple old cars. But if you do not have the time, skill, and ability to restore those cars, they're just paperweights sitting in the yard or paperweights sitting in the garage. It takes restoration. Even with the people of God being exiled from their land for a certain period, that was not the final story. That was not the final story. After that worst of destruction, God promised restoration to them, and that's part of Micah chapter 5. A true leader will come out of Bethlehem to restore, to redeem, to help you to recalculate, and to grow stronger in your faith. We are a people of progress with a purpose. Our God is one of restoration, redemption, and recalculation. And so what does that mean for us? I don't know what obstacles you might be enduring this holiday season. Christmas is a time that conjures up a lot of feelings. It's a sentimental time. It's a time often of financial struggle, emotional struggle, to remember those whom we loved who have passed away, to reflect upon the difficulties in our lives. So many emotions, feelings, thoughts come to mind during Christmas. Again, I don't know what obstacles you might be enduring right now. Could be financial hardships. It could be the fear of having to find another job. It could be relational trouble. It could be trying to make ends meet. It could be trying to help a family member. It could be the worry and frustration associated with a family member or yourself or your circumstances. So much comes into play. We can be facing uncertain times. We realize there's increasing violence in our world, increasing worry and fear, despite supposedly some of the highest indicators of economic success. What uncertainties are you facing this holiday season? I can't provide an answer to each specific concern, but I can give you the bigger picture. Our God is one of restoration, redemption, and recalculation. We may have to walk these uncertain times that may seem so dark by faith and not by sight. But remember, we are a people in progress with a purpose. We can follow the star of Christ this Christmas season because our God is a personal God. A personal God who didn't just create the world like winding up a toy or a clock and then just letting it run until it runs out. No, we serve a personal God who knows us by the very hairs of our head. And he desires a relationship with us. A relationship so that he can walk with us and we can walk with him. And he can help us over the rough times, the rough roads, the pitfalls, the pit stops. So that our journey continues to move smoothly. We are still following the star this Christmas season. We're still following the star. We know we're on a journey. We have a destination ahead. We hope to someday dwell in that unveiled, glorious presence of God Almighty, because that's his promise to us, if we shall endure this journey in faith to him. So we have that good news ahead of us, and that good news that God has not left us alone, but helps us, empowers us by the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the strength that we need. It's often in our weaknesses that God says, don't rely on your strength, rely on me. And so, as we wrap up our journey this morning, listen to these words as we continue to journey through Christmas. For every star that shines this Christmas, remember that the morning star of Christ shines brighter. For every voice that sings this holiday, the resounding voice of God's word rings louder. For every hand that guides us in the darkness, the almighty hand of God rescues and restores us. For every light that adorns a Christmas tree, a greater light shines brightly in our hearts and our souls. The light of life, Jesus Christ. We are a people in progress with a purpose. God's got this.